Welcome to the Generation Life Church Sermon Podcast. We are a life-giving church for everyone. We are multi-generational, multicultural, and exist to multiply by reaching our community both locally and globally with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that this message helps you in your walk with Jesus.
Hey, did you come ready for the scripture today, though? Did you come ready for the word? I want you to get your Bibles, and we're going to go right to the book of Hebrews chapter number 9 today. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 9. Want to just give a shout out to our guest worship leaders and our worship team. Can you guys show some love? Man, praise the Lord. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter number 9. And today, you know, as we celebrate Palm Sunday and as we celebrate Holy Week, and then we celebrate Easter Sunday in 2 weeks, and we're going to have an awesome celebration. I am so fired up with it. I just wanted to dive into the theology today of why we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, because there's some things that have taken place in the background as a result of what Christ has done upon the cross that activated and implemented a long-awaited covenant of grace that literally altered the course of time. And so here's the goal for the day. The goal for the day is this, that we will leave here with a deeper biblical understanding and appreciation of the grace of God and what our passionate response should be to the grace that we've been given. So we're going to be in the book of Hebrews chapter number 1. And today I'm really going to keep it simple for you. I just want to speak basically on two subjects, the grace to gain and the grace to grow. The grace to gain and the grace to grow. So that we're not only celebrating what the Lord did on Sunday, Easter Sunday and Holy Week, but we're actually living in the power of a resurrected life. Is there anybody that wants to live in the power of a resurrected life on a daily basis? Like you didn't come to play church. You didn't come to check your attendance and punch your time card. Like you don't want to live some boring life. You came because you want to live in the power of a resurrected life. Amen. And so we're going to be starting off with a considerable amount of scripture today. I'm going to try to calm down and be thorough, but we're going to dive deep today. All right, Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse 1, we're going to start reading. Word of the Lord says, "Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place." Somebody say holy place. I'm going to take my time with you so we can absorb this word today. "Behind the second curtain was a room called the Most Holy Place, which had the golden altar of incense and the golden covered ark of the covenant." Anybody see any Indiana Jones, right? That golden box. "This ark contained the jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory overshadowing the atonement cover." But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. I love this right here. I just want to press pause for a moment because this brother is giving like a significant amount of detail right here in this writing. But he presses pause for a second. He's like, listen, there's so much detail in here. We can't really talk about all of that now. But what he's speaking about is he's talking about the tabernacle of Moses from the book of Exodus in the Old Testament that God commanded Moses to build after the Israelites had been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. So you remember Charlton Heston, Ten Commandments? Anybody go back that far, right? So this is that right there. Remember they were on their way to the promised land, the land of Canaan, which is now modern day Israel, but because of their disobedience and their murmuring and their complaining, and I want to go back to leeks and onions, and why do you got us out here in this hot sun, and you know, and we don't even have any suntan lotion, you know, so like God got a little bit upset with them, and they wandered for 40 years. I just celebrated 49 years Amen. Let me tell you, 49 years is not old, but 40 years is a really long time. And so God commanded them to build a tabernacle or a place of meeting where God's presence could be among his people. We're talking like 1 million to 2 million Israelites. So picture a large fence and a tent within that large fence or a tabernacle. They may have some pics on the screen for you to try to help it. It was kind of close to the size of this stage, 45 feet long, 15 feet wide, about 15 feet high to be exact. And it had an outer court. And then in that tent, there was an inner court. And then through that curtain or veil was the holies of holies. And most importantly, inside the tent were all of the elements of worship. But in that last compartment was where that golden box was, that ark. And anywhere that ark would go, the presence of God would accompany that ark. All right, so let's continue reading. Verse 6 says, when everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered into the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people who had committed in sins the people had committed in ignorance. Now that's important right there. Not ignorant, but ignorant. You know, like there's a difference. But not just to be funny. Look at somebody and say, don't be ignorant. But no. For real, though, like this is actually really important because this is where the grace of God comes into play. Because some of the sins that we have committed, God didn't take us to task for because we did them in ignorance. In fact, sometimes he had to bail you out of some of the consequences of our decisions, right? But he gave us grace so that we could learn from our mistakes and realize of just how good God is. Somebody say, thank God for grace. What is grace? We've said that grace is unmerited favor. I like to think of it the way the late, great Billy Graham said it. He said, grace is something that you don't deserve. So verse 8 says, the Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. So the first tabernacle was the tabernacle of Moses. So now he's setting us up to understand that there is a greater tabernacle and a better covenant to come. He continues in verse 9 and says, this is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and the sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. He's saying just because you don't eat pork is not going to make you holy. That's external. That's not changing the heart. That's not changing the conscience. He said that has nothing to do with the new order. Not the new world order, the new order. Okay, so get the picture. Until this time, there was an earthly sanctuary in place for God's people where innocent animals were sacrificed for the sins of guilty people. This occurred on a daily basis at this tabernacle. So if somebody committed a sin, they would bring an animal from their flock or from their herd, and the high priest would sacrifice that innocent animal. And the blood of that innocent animal would cover the sin of the guilty people. Now that concept is critical in understanding both the old and the new covenant, because both of them were instituted with blood. The covenants are actually a contract between God and his people, God and the people of Israel, God and those, the church, sealed by the blood. Now do you see about how valuable you are? Is it starting to make sense how valuable you are? Maybe it's time for you to stop listening to people, if you have been, who are telling you that you're not valuable. It might be time to begin to mute those people who are saying, hey, you'll never be this and you'll never be that, and we remember what you used to be. And maybe it's time to say, yes, I was that, but that was before the blood. So we're about to transition. And understand, in order to establish this New Testament, or what the writer calls the New Covenant, by taking the blood that was shed on the cross before God the Father in heaven, we're about to see what happened in the background when Jesus was going through all this before that resurrection. And then check this out. Verse 11 says, but when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already, not already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, it's not a part of this creation. I wonder where that tabernacle is at. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. Verse 13, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from the acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. Somebody say new covenant. That those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Oh my. Let me just take you to Hebrews 10, verse 23 through 24 real quick. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Oh, you guys are awesome. We were able to get through all of those scriptures right there, and you're still with me. But real quick, let's just skim a few verses. Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 15, because the writer talks about that when Christ came, his new covenant of grace was better than the former. And he uses words like greater than, and more perfect, and once and for all. But check out Hebrews 9 and 14. He said, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from the acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. So because of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, we got more and we got better. We got more and we got better. The title of the message today is called Mo Better. Look at somebody, say Mo Better. Man, I hope today's message is good too, because when it's good, you guys, you know, you'll tell your friends about it. You'll be like, hey man, check out this message we had at our church. And you're like, yeah, okay, cool. I'll check it out on YouTube. What's the name of the message? You know, like, Mo Better? Especially like if your friend's in education, you know, you're like, oh yeah, yeah, more better. No, just mo better. I just know that you guys will remember that kind of message, and so that's why I titled it like that. But I've got 2 points for you today that I told you, the grace to gain and the grace to grow. The grace to gain and the grace to grow. You guys got a prayer left in you? Come on, let's go get this. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be able to absorb so much scripture that even the writer said, man, we can't even get into this kind of detail right now. So we're asking, Lord, that you'd give us the ears to hear and the heart to understand, and that you would communicate your heart to your people today. Lord, that we would find ourselves walking in a deeper knowledge, a deeper understanding, and a deeper response because of having the concept preached to us today about the grace to gain and the grace to grow. Father, it's our prayer that we would grow into all that you would have us to become, and that we would find ourselves growing deeper and deeper in love for you and love for others. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Mo better. So when we come to our text, the writer of Hebrews is doing a comparison of the Old Testament sacrificial system and the new covenant of grace. So in the Old Covenant, priests, they had high priests, and they had priests who were the mediator between God and people in the Old Covenant. But in the New Covenant, we have no need of a mediator, because the scripture says there's only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. In the Old Covenant, they had a spotless animal that was required once a year to cover the sin of the people. But in the New Covenant, Jesus is that sacrificial lamb that takes away the sins of the world, who died once and for all. In the Old Covenant, they had rules and regulations, and those rules and regulations were paramount, but eventually began to lead to religion. But in the New Covenant, the grace and love of Jesus leads us into relationship with God. Somebody saying, Mo better. I could tell you're not really ready for that title. Mo better. He is our sacrifice. He is our substitution. He is our spotless lamb. He is the propitiation for our sin. He is the resurrection and the life. Who can love you like Jesus? He is the God of all grace. He's the friend sticking closer than a brother. When you fall down, he's there to pick you back up. When you mess up, he's full of grace, waiting with open arms, willing to forgive you. Who else can love you like Jesus? Oh, there's no man, there's no woman, there's no sex, there's no drug, there's no drink that can love you like Jesus. Who else can love you like Jesus? And no matter what you name, he is always gonna be Mo better. If you don't give me an amen, I know Todd Whaley is in the truck right now shouting amen. Hey, isn't God good? Because of the covenant of grace, we've been upgraded to better things. Somebody say grace. We say grace is something that we don't deserve. And sometimes when we don't work for something, sometimes we don't have an appreciation for it as we should. There's a big difference between giving the child the ice cream cone when they didn't do anything and then making them clean up their room and clean up all their toys and put all their clothes away. And then they get that ice cream cone, right? They will savor that ice cream cone. Grandkids especially, they will cherish that. They will lick every last little bit of that cone. They won't even throw out the bottom. They'll let it, they're wrestling against the sun and they're trying to get it all done before it melts all over their hands and their clothes, but they could care less because they are just so grateful and thankful for that little ice cream cone. And it's the same way with God's children. God has freely graced us with salvation by what Christ has done upon the cross, and it's a free gift to us, but it cost God his son. And in return, God said, hey, listen, if you really want to show appreciation, if you really want to express gratitude, do me this solid and stay away from sin. Why? Because he wants to sap the fun out of life, and here I am going to church, and I just can't even live. It's not that. He knows the consequences of sin and how guilt weighs on us and how regret weighs on our mind and how it weighs on our heart and how it weighs on our conscience. And because Christ is holy and without sin and blemish, he knows that when we sin, we will want to stay away from him, because sin separates us from God. That was the whole purpose of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Because mankind was sinful and God is holy, there needed to be a meeting place. So the tabernacle served as a place of meeting so that a sinful people and a holy God could connect. And so the Old Testament sacrificial system was a temporary fix until Jesus would come and completely restore our relationship with God with a covenant that is just better. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we jump down to verse 14, and the Word says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The term dwelt in the King James comes from a Greek word called skeneo. And it's a temp or an encampment, figuratively to occupy as a mansion, or specifically to reside as God did in the tabernacle of old. It was a symbol of protection and community. And the writers are saying, Jesus tabernacled with us. God in his sovereign love made it easy that when we sin, instead of us bringing a sacrificial animal to the tabernacle, we could bring our sin to Christ, who has now made his tabernacle or tabernacled in our hearts. But because of how much better this covenant is, Jesus said, I want to make sure that you don't take for granted what I've done for you. So if you want to show appreciation, stay away from sin. Because he knows that when we sin, we'll want to stay away from him. So instead, he said, stay away from sin, stay closer to him, and we will want to stay away from sin. See how that works? Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. Because of this covenant of grace, we've been given two things to help us to get better. Grace to gain, grace to grow. Write down number one if you're taking notes. Look at somebody and say, you need to be taking notes. Don't get too pushy. We don't want to get to that one yet. Number one, grace to gain. This grace to gain eternal life and access in the new covenant of grace is summed up in one theological term, regeneration. It's called regeneration. That's the theological term where we gain salvation. Regeneration is when someone who was spiritually dead is now made alive in Christ. That's the simplistic. We don't have enough room on the screen to truly define it. But it's basically rebirth or renewal. This is where we get the term born again from. When one is spiritually dead, but now has become alive in Christ because we have been given the grace to gain salvation. Ephesians chapter number 2. In verse 4 says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And it's during this season where we're able to experience that newness of life. And man, God is extremely patient with us when he's giving us the grace to grow. God is the most patient person you have ever met in your life. I mean, think about it. Think about how much we have messed up. Think about how much even God still loves you, even after we knew the right thing and didn't do it. Even when we said, God, we'll never do it. He said, no, I'll still forgive you if you repent. Like, he still stuck with you through the thick and the thin of all the knuckleheadedness and ignorance. That's a word, ignorance, the plural of ignorant. His grace is incredible. That's the grace to grow. The kind of grace where you should have faced a certain level of consequence, but by God's grace, he saved you from. Somebody shout out what he saved you from. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Don't do that in this place. I'm just joking. Amen. Save you from myself. Exactly. Amen. See, in the Old Testament, though, there was a shame that was accompanied with your sin. There was a shame that was accompanied, because as you brought your innocent animal to the tabernacle to be sacrificed on your behalf, it was like what the police call a perp walk. And you'd have to take that innocent animal, and it's like how the convicts are transported from the jailhouse to the courthouse, and everybody's taking pictures of your shame, and they're displaying them online or in the newspapers. And so Christ said, hey, listen, as long as they're under that old covenant, and there's always going to be a shame, but I'm going to make it possible by the shed blood on the cross that once you repent of sin, that's all you need to do. You're no longer guilty. You are free. You are forgiven. You are accepted. You are His. You can have a clear conscience before God that you are loved. Somebody say grace to gain. It's in this season when we receive Christ, or maybe we even rededicated our lives to Jesus, or we got baptized, or maybe even older, maybe we got rebaptized, and we're starting to get into the scripture, and we're starting to pray more and learn more about this covenant of grace. And God gives us grace because He expects us to grow and to mature in Him, aka to get better. Which leads me to my second point. Point number two, the grace to grow. Grace to grow. You still with me this morning? The grace to grow. Because God's grace was never meant for us to use as a crutch or an excuse or permission to not get better and to not grow and to not confront sin in our lives, especially sin perpetuated, and to not challenge us to change. But grace has been given so that we can get better. What do we mean by better? Becoming more like Christ, becoming less judgmental and more loving like Jesus, not holding grudges and forgiving people even when they don't deserve it, not being cranky but having the joy of the Lord as our strength, right? Instead of impatience, being a giver of grace to others. This is why God gets upset with people who have been given grace to grow, but don't turn and give it back to other people who are trying to get better, right? Sometimes we don't want to help anybody else grow. We don't want to have coffee with anybody. We won't check in on anybody. We don't want to serve anywhere. And God's like, man, what's up with that? Like, I sent people into the gutter with the gospel to come and get you. And now you want to get all bougie and you can't do anything for me after all I've done for you? What's up with that? But if we want to keep the favor of God in our lives, afford people the grace to grow. Invest in others. Help them to get better so that they can also get better too. All right, now lock in for a minute, because there's certain seasons when God's ready for us to move and to grow and even maybe to promote you at a certain point, that grace begins to lift. That grace to gain begins to lift, and that grace to grow kind of starts coming in on you now. And God begins to say, okay, it's time now. All right, you've been at this level for too long, and now it's time to progress. Write that down. It's time to progress during that grace of growth. And this principle is seen in the Old Testament tabernacle in the book of Exodus. When God wanted Israel to move from one place to the next, he would move that cloud. And when that cloud would move, they would see it with their physical eye and they knew it was time to pack up camp. Remember, He was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Wherever that cloud rested, they'd say, okay, this must be the place right here. And since there's no longer a visible cloud, and now we walk by faith and not by sight, we have to have the sensitivity of the Spirit because of our relationship with God, where we sense where God is leading us, to sense when God is prompting us. Don't ignore the red flags of God's prompting, but don't ignore the fact that God might be telling you it's time to grow. And He'll tell you by that tabernacle that He has built in your heart and speak to you. You just need to be connected to the cloud. Just like our phone, you know, we're connected to the cloud for our updates and to get our upgrades so that we can know what's trending. We need to know what's trending in God's kingdom. I know you know what's trending in the NBA, and I know you know what's trending in the NFL, and I know you know all of the season picks and what Taylor Swift said at the Super Bowl, but we need to also make sure that we have an understanding that we are connected to God and we know what the Spirit of God is saying to our lives. Hey, and you can tell when you're transitioning from grace to gain to grace to grow because it is characterized by discomfort. I should have shined up these wheels. Shout out to Ideas. Shout out to Ideas for letting me get this little bike. You could tell because it's characterized by discomfort because you've outgrown that level of grace and God is calling it out. And sometimes when he does, it makes us uncomfortable. But this is the grace to grow whether we realize it or not. That's pretty sharp, isn't it? So this is what it looks like right here when we've been growing physically, but we're not growing spiritually. I'm gonna give my best, pray for a brother. So now we've received the grace to gain. We've received the grace to grow. We've received salvation, right? Am I saved? Yes, I'm saved. Am I a child of God? Yes, absolutely. I'm a child of God. Am I gonna spend eternity with God? I've had the grace to gain, absolutely. Am I accepted in the beloved? Absolutely. But those are the elementary principles of the faith. Those are the foundations of the faith. Hebrews 6 and verse 1 says, let us lay aside the elementary teachings about Christ and grow in maturity because God has so much more in store for us. The Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart the things that God has in store to them that love him. God's saying, you may have gotten comfortable at this level, but I've got so much more better to give to you. Come on, somebody say grace to grow. Grace to grow is simply defined as spiritual maturity for service, motivated by love. In scripture, maturity is equated by love. And here's how we know when we're growing. When we are no longer avoiding the things that challenge us to grow. Hebrews 10 and 24 says, and let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds. You guys still cool? All right. The writer encourages us to encourage one another in growth, grace to grow. And it's during these seasons of growth when God will put a challenger in your life to challenge you to get better in an area that God is ready to bless you in. He's ready to promote you in. He's got a bigger bike. If I had a motorcycle, I would have brought that thing in here, right? To prosper us. But if we don't understand that this is our season to grow, we'll shoot the messenger and be like, man, God, why are you not moving in my life? Lord, I see you moving in everybody else's life. I see you blessing him. I see you blessing her. I see you prospering them. They just got a house. They just got a car. They just had another baby. What about us? I just keep on dealing with the same stuff. I'm not getting any better. I'm not growing. I feel like I plateaued. My spiritual life feels dull. I'm bored. I'm lonely. God, to be honest, life just really sucks right now. And God is like, yeah, well, the last three people I sent to you, you got an attitude with. And you say, why are you judging me? Why are you all up in my business? I don't need any help. Some of you ladies, I'm a strong, independent woman. I will get it done by myself. I don't need anybody right now. And God's like, well, alrighty then. I was just trying to open the door for you anyway, ma'am. You know, but if we want to apply the grace to grow, we have to be willing to receive a challenge. Oh, gosh. And sometimes challenges is met with, hey, I'm fine the way I am.
And everybody else is looking at you on that little stage that you're on, and they're like, man, really? You can't tell that you've outgrown that level by now, right? Like, no. I don't feel like dealing with this right now. I don't want to get into all this other stuff right now, all this gross stuff. I'm fine where I'm at. Really? Because that bike looks a little small. Hey, God loves me just the way I am. Yes, he does. But he's got so much more in store for you. Hey, I once had two pastors sit me down at a table and critique my preaching. Ooh, that's fighting words right there. I'm like, what do these guys know, these suburban pastors trying to teach me? I'm from the city. Shoot, I'm from New York. You know, if I took them out to Kenya, they wouldn't survive out there. And so after a couple of years of maturity, I began to apply some of that critique and feedback that I'd gotten from them. And what was really cool was I started getting people to say, hey, man, that was such a great message. It really blessed me. And finally, I was like, hey, really, what'd you like about it? And they were like, you know, that time when you were saying something and you kind of slowed down around the turn, like you kind of read that scripture a little bit slower. I was able to write it down. Because, you know, preacher, sometimes you can talk really fast. Like, where are you from? You know? And I was like, wow, really? That was some of the critique that I had gotten from them that I finally applied. And here's what I learned from that. This is what I learned. The challenge that made me uncomfortable, is where I had to grow up and admit that I was wrong in that area. God's grace to grow. Sometimes when we don't want to do the things that are holding us back, that is God's grace to grow. Boy, I wish I could preach it like I heard it. The grace to grow often comes in seasons where we confront excuses and we confront our sin that ultimately leads to shame and hinders our growth and eats away at our relationship with God. And this is where God affords a grace to grow, and we're no longer avoiding the things that challenge you to get better. Let me land the plane with this. I think we can all kind of think of areas, you know, where we feel we need to grow in. But for this season of growth that God is calling us to, calling you to, calling me to, we're going to need to take the ICE challenge, not the ice bucket challenge, the EIS in the Greek, ICE challenge. Last week I shared the clock challenge with you. This week I want to share the ICE challenge with you. In Hebrews 10 and verse 24, the writer says, spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So there's two Greek words that define the word spur. And the first one is eis, E-I-S, indicating the point reached or entered. And the second Greek word for spur is paroxysmos, and it's incitement to do good, or dispute in anger, contention, provoke unto. And when you put those two words together, we're being instructed to speak into each other's lives and to challenge each other to grow in love and to encourage one another and to motivate one another and to push each other toward love and good deeds. Give somebody an elbow and say, grow. Don't do it too hard, because we might need security in here, because somebody may, hey, you hit me a little too hard. That might be the problem right there. Nobody's pushing you the way we need to be pushed. But sometimes God's got to send somebody over there to push us into growth and to push us into good works. If you're like me, sometimes you need a good kick and a big old booty to get moving. So here's the ICE challenge. To seek and secure trusted people to speak into your life. To seek and secure trusted people to speak into your life. A I feel like I need to get up out of here if somebody tries to come up here and kick my booty for that one. Seek out one or two trusted people in your circle or in your church, preferably. And here's the next step, because I think we all kind of have people around us, but empower them to speak into your life. That's where the scripture is really saying the rubber meets the road, is when we empower others to say, hey, what do you see? In fact, here are two questions to help with that. Number one, what areas do you feel I need to grow in? And number two, will you help me get there? What areas do you feel I need to grow in, and will you help me get there? Because if you feel like you're not growing, or you're not getting better, or you're not progressing, maybe this is the reason why. You don't have the right people in your corner who are spurring you on. You got people that are on your side. You got people who are with you, but are they spurring you on? Are they challenging you in love to become better than you can be? Are they better than you? We need those kinds of people who have been there, done that, bought the t-shirt to help us to get better. But there needs to be that permission given. There needs to be that request. There needs to be that invitation to trusted people that says, hey, I'm giving you permission to speak into my life. I'm trusting you to call out those things that you see in love, because I want to get more better. Grace to gain, grace to grow. Hey, I want to ask if Amy would come up on the keyboard if she's around the corner somewhere. I got a man of God named Derek Stutz, and I wanted to invite Derek if he would just come up to the stage for a moment. Jeremy, would you hand me that mic that says Pastor's Mic? I wanted Derek Stutz to be able to share a little bit. And if I could have the worship team also come behind Stutz, I just ask Derek if he'd be willing to share just a few thoughts, because Derek runs our men's ministry, and we're strong on accountability, and just wanted to see if he would be willing to share a bit, and I believe it'll bless you. And then right after that, our worship team is going to lead us in song. So worship team, please feel free to make your way out. Do you want that good, sir? Do you want that?
No.
Okay, because that's pretty fancy. Yeah. Hey, can you put your hands together for Stutz for us, everyone?
Appreciate it, guys. Y'all like my shirt? I had to get one in there. I had to get one. It'll be 36 years before I can do it again. So, accountability. Who likes that word? One guy. That's what I thought. So, let me ask you this question. Who drives down the road and has to hit the brake when they see a trooper? Hands. A lot more hands. So the stats show that like 5 to 7% of people do the right thing because it's the right thing. About 85 to 89 or something like that need accountability. And then the remaining 5 or whatever's left over after that math are the people that don't care what's the right thing and they don't care about accountability, and that's who ends up in jail. So the majority of people on the planet need to be held accountable. And it's a lot easier to take the critique when you just admit that. So what Keith was talking about, all that resistance that everybody has, you feel like you're getting attacked, that's just your pride and you don't really want to hear it, right? So as soon as you can get to a place where you just say, hey, I'm like 80% to 90% of the rest of the world and I need somebody to hold me to the fire, it's not an attack when it comes and you're a lot more receptive to it. So when I learned that, it kind of helped me out a little bit. Here's an example from my buddy, John Stillman. Perfect week for Keith to ask me to talk about this. I missed church last Sunday. I'm going to build a house this year, and I had a lot of good reasons why I needed to not be at church. I needed to cut in my driveway so I knew where the driveway was going to be, because I got people coming out, and they needed to know where the driveway was. So I was about to put on my church clothes. I looked at Carla. I haven't missed church in 5 years maybe, except a family vacation or being sick. I take my kids every Sunday. And I know all that. So I said, you know, I'm going to miss today, and I'm going to go cut in this driveway. You take the kids by yourself, and I will be there next week. Hold on, let me find this text, because this is the people that you need. Here we go. This is Monday morning after I missed church on Sunday. Not to get all preachy on you, but a couple of thoughts. Point number one, Miller and even Jackson are old enough to receive messages about the importance of church or lack thereof if Dad chooses to do something else on a Sunday morning. Point number two, being gone for 2 days, I was on a trip for 2 days before I missed church. And then having Carla take the kids to church alone strikes me as an odd husbanding choice. Sincerely, your iron sharpening friend. My response, thank you, I'll take it. Now, I could have said, hey, man, I ain't missed church in forever. And I take my kids every Sunday. I had an answer. I had a lot of answers as to why he did. And those are all true statements. But I didn't even bother because I needed to hear that. So why do we get offended? Don't get offended, especially when people are trying to speak into your life. Your associations are going to make or break you. You're the average of the five people you hang out with. So all the youngins in here, they're about to go off to school, about to go off to college. You start meeting new people, put a little test out there and see where they shake out, because you're going to be the average of five of those. So if they drink a lot, you're probably going to drink a lot. If they smoke pot, you're probably going to smoke pot. I'm glad the associations that have been put in my life. I say that to say, men, I'm talking to predominantly men because I'm not over the women's ministry, but women, you need to hear the same thing. We're getting together once a week on Thursday night, and we're going to dive into stuff, and we're just going to do exactly what John did to me, and I'm going to do it to you, and you can do it to me, and we're going to challenge each other, we're going to push each other, we're going to get uncomfortable in the room, and we're going to talk about stuff that you can't talk about up here. I would like to think there's at least 25 to 35 men that would call this home. And thus far, we've got about 12 that are showing up on Thursday. That's pretty weak. So if you just flare it up a little bit, that's the point. That's what you need to hear. You got time. You got time to watch this. You got time to go do all the other stuff in your life. You need to get together with the guys on Thursday night and dig into some topics that you probably need to deal with in a safe environment where you can deal with them. So, yeah, that's all I got.
Thanks, Derek. Grace to gain, the grace to grow. As I was back there, I was like, you know, I hope the bike illustration did it. Did it really sink in, right? Did it really sink in? Because the reality is there's other people around us who know exactly what we need, who know exactly what God is doing in our lives and who know us. And if we would just be willing to say, hey, we're not trying to get into anybody's face. We're just trying to be in one another's heart, because we can become better if we'll take that challenge and that feedback. Hey, I wanted to pray, and I wanted to go right into this song. Jeremy, if you would do the honors, sir. You guys put a hand together for Jeremy Peterson. That's a good-looking brother, too. It's important to have a... Amen. Yes, that's his wife. That's his wife, just so you know. Oh, that's his wife. Amen. He's married and taken. Hey, let's stand as we go before the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer, and let's sing unto the Lord today. Father, thank you so much for your word. Father, thank you so much for speaking life into us, Lord. Father, that ultimately we would understand that sometimes that spurring on is you drawing us unto yourself, Lord, because in your presence we can't help but get better and better as we become more and more like you. Father, we honor you today. We thank you for your word. We ask that in our heart, it would bear some 30, some 60, some 100-fold fruit in our lives. And we would find ourselves being a better person as a result, a better Christian, a better believer. And Lord, that we would truly be able to feed others around us, that they may grow in all that you've called them to be. We love you today. It's in your strong name we pray.
Father, I want to pray for anybody here who may not know you, who may be far from you. Lord, I'm asking that you would speak to them. Father, you would draw them by your Spirit, and that before it's all over, they would know you as Lord. In your name we pray. Amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to the Generation Life Church Sermon Podcast. We pray that this message inspired, encouraged, and challenged you in your walk with Jesus. Join us on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. in person at Orange High School or online via our YouTube channel. For more information about Gen Life or to connect with us, visit generationlifechurch.com.